Just before we come to examine the Word of God, a thought on that last hymn, and it mentions about nativity. Modern technology is so wonderful, but I'm sure many of us have experienced the curse of autocorrect. And you always have to reread what you have typed out on your phone or your iPad. I received something yesterday in which it mentioned nativity, but that was wrong. The word should have been naivety, and I think that was a consequence of autocorrect. So just a brief warning, beware of autocorrect. We're coming this morning to consider this part of the Word of God in the Old Testament that looks at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, particularly the promises that were made in the Old Testament concerning his coming. Last week, we looked at the promise made to Eve in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, that her offspring would bruise the serpent's head while her offspring would suffer at the hands of the serpent. And of course, this is a reference to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He suffered in that he was crucified, died, and yet rose again from the dead, whereas the serpent's head was crushed by the Lord Jesus Christ, dealt a fatal blow, and is now a defeated enemy. Well, he is an enemy, and he still does attack us, and thinks that he can win. He is already defeated, and he is foolish to think that there is any way in which he can win in fighting against God and God's purposes. God's purposes will always win out, even though over the course of our lives and the lives of other people, there might be times when you think, no, it has come to an end. The work of God has been crushed. But Jesus promised that upon the statement that Peter made, that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus would build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. So while some churches may decline and close, others will be established and will grow. And that will continue with ups and downs until Christ returns from eternal glory to judge the world in righteousness. Well, as I said last week, we were looking at that promise in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Well, there were many other promises that were made throughout the Old Testament about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The people at the time when Jesus was born should not have been in the slightest surprise that God was fulfilling the promises he had made over many, many years, going right the way back to Eve, but also going back to many of the prophets and patriarchs in the Old Testament. Some people ask the question, well, why did God wait so long before sending the Lord Jesus Christ to deal with sin? Well, this is all part of God's plan and purpose, and God does not always tell us the exact reasons why he does things. But one thing is certain, that we as a human race needed to learn and to understand the depths of sin within the human heart. And God raised up a nation, Israel, through whom the Lord Jesus Christ would come eventually. And that nation knew many ups and downs. God had spoken directly to them. He had given them his law. He had established them as a nation within the land that was promised to Abraham, and yet they turned away from him so regularly, and God eventually had to punish them. Firstly, the northern kingdom of Israel, remember that they split in two, so we had the northern kingdom of Israel, who were taken away by the Assyrians, and then some years later, the Babylonians came and took the southern kingdom of Judah off into exile. But they, to a degree, learnt their lesson and returned to the land And it was against that backdrop that the Lord Jesus Christ was born into the world. At the right time, when the time had fully come, we are told in the New Testament. Well, there are full of, the Old Testament is full of promises pointing towards a specific child who would be born, who would come with a specific mission. And the New Testament Christmas story is rooted in this Old Testament history. There are people who will tell you, we don't need the Old Testament. Well, we do. We need the Old Testament to give us a background and to give us an understanding, to show how God worked in the past, to show how sin affected people and how people found it so easy to turn their backs upon God. And yet God continued to make promises about a Saviour who would come and deliver people from sin. Well, there's so many examples we could look at. I'm only going to pick out a few this morning. Firstly, there was a promise made to Abraham. Abraham, when his name was still Abraham, God changed his name to Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, the first three verses, now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Not just one group of people, all the families of all the earth would be blessed. We have received blessings, the blessings promised to Abraham through the Lord Jesus Christ throughout the world. Genesis 22 verse 18, speaking again to Abraham, in your offspring, in your seed, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Now, when God makes a promise concerning offspring, so many people say, oh, well, that offspring is clearly Isaac, Jacob, the 12 sons and one daughter of Jacob, and then all their descendants, all the tribes of Israel, right down to the present day. But that is not the correct biblical understanding. That promise ultimately points to the Lord Jesus Christ as being the offspring, the seed. As Paul points out in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16, now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say and to offsprings, plural, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. The promise to Abraham was that his offspring would be the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ would bring blessings to the world. And it is a glorious thought that we who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, according again to what Paul says in Galatians, we are the children of God. We are the heirs of Abraham if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the promise of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is global in its scale. And the coming of Christ into the world fulfills God's plan to redeem the world from sin, to redeem every tribe, every tongue, every people, every nation. It's a glorious thought that while we may think that we are few believers, yet the promise of God is that the good news would spread throughout the world, and indeed as it has, and it continues to spread throughout the world. And while in some parts of the world, which have known in the past great blessing, there is now great decline, there are other parts of the world where there is great growth and great blessing. We should not think that just because we live on a particular island and have had great blessings in the past, those blessings will continue far into the future. It might be that the blessing leaves us and it goes elsewhere in the world. We must not tie God's hands as to what God chooses to do. Well, the promise made to Abraham then passed through Isaac to Jacob in Numbers chapter 24, verse 17. The prophet Balaam said, "A star will come out of Jacob, a scepter out of Israel." The scepter being a sign of rule. When the monarch in the United Kingdom is crowned, they are given a scepter. It is a sign of rule. It is a sign of sovereignty. And perhaps, and at this stage I would say only perhaps, saying a star will come out of Jacob might well be a reference to the star that was seen by the wise men in the Gospel of Matthew. I would not want to be definitive about that. But then later on in the story of the people of Israel, Jacob passed this scepter to Judah in Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10. "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples." What Jacob is here prophesying is that the Messiah, the Saviour, would be a king from the tribe of Judah. So already in choosing Abraham, God was restricting the ancestry of the Messiah. Then through Isaac and Jacob, again a restriction, only the descendant of Jacob. And then Jacob narrows it further to the tribe of Judah. God made promises to David and saying it would be David's descendant who would sit eternally upon David's throne. But we move on to the book of the prophet Isaiah, that part of which we read earlier, and to chapter 7 and verse 14. And there we have a more specific prophecy concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel." Now, some people will say, "Oh, well, that's immediately fulfilled if you read the rest of the chapter into the next chapter. There was a child born." Ah, yes, but that was not the fulfillment of the promise. The virgin. Some people say, "Ah, yes, but the word is not virgin. The word is young maid." Well, of course, in those days, a young maid would be a virgin. So it is not an erroneous translation. I do have a monograph which goes into this in great detail and shows that there are other words that would have been more appropriate if the young maid, the virgin referred to, was not a virgin. This was something miraculous. God was sending Emmanuel. Emmanuel means what? Emmanuel means God with us. The one to be born of the virgin was to be God who came to be with us. The Lord Jesus Christ, as we've seen in recent weeks, is God in human flesh. So he was not, when he came, the Lord Jesus Christ was not a messenger, although he brought a message. He was not merely a prophet, although he prophesied, but he was God himself, the second person of the Trinity. Remember that God is made up of three distinct persons. Each one of them is God, but that does not mean there are three gods. There is only one God, but that God manifests himself as three distinct persons. So this tells us that God himself was coming into the world as a man to live amongst us and to deliver us from sin. God is in a way saying, do not worry. Well, they should be worried because of their sin at the time. But in one sense, you are not alone. God is coming to be with you. God is with you all the time. You can never escape from God. If you're unaware of this, then you should read Psalm 139, which explains how wherever we are, whatever we do, whatever we think, God knows because God is with us. And we might not like that thought when we want to sin and sin with a high hand. You cannot hide that fact from God. God is observing. God is watching. God knows. Not only did God know when you were going to be born, long before you were born, God also knows the date of your death. He knows when that's going to be, and that might be today, or it might not be for many years yet. But God knows when that's going to be. Turning over a couple of chapters to Isaiah chapter 9, we are given titles of the child that was to be born. Wonderful Counselor. The Lord Jesus Christ is indeed wonderful. He is Mighty God. Some people say, he's only Mighty God. He's not Almighty God. The only problem is that that exact term is also used of Almighty God. And it is really trying to twist and turn to get away from the clear teaching that the child that was to be born, the child that was to be given to us, was to be God himself. He is Everlasting Father. Now some people think, hang on, if this is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, you're saying that God the Father is distinct from God the Son. How can that be if the child to be born, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, is the Everlasting Father? Well, an alternative way of translating that Hebrew phrase is Father of Eternity, saying that he is eternal, the child to be born, the child that was to be given, the child that was to bring light. He is the Father of Eternity and the Prince of Peace. If you want to know peace, the only way you can know peace is by knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. And you might be in the middle of a battle zone. You might have people attacking you all around. But knowing the Lord Jesus Christ gives you peace in your heart. And how glorious that is to know him and the salvation that comes from him alone. All these attributes are ascribed to this child. This child, this child who was to be born into the world. It speaks of an eternal kingdom, a kingdom over which he would rule. And the only person who fulfills those criteria is the Lord Jesus Christ. An eternal kingdom, not a political kingdom. He's not seeking, as many despots do, to defeat all the countries round about him and to take control by force of arms. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ does not spread by force of arms. It spreads by persuasion, by proclamation of the gospel. People discovering peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And thus does the truth spread. Thus does the kingdom of God grow. Thus does Christ bring people into his kingdom. Not by beating them around the head with the biggest Bible that anyone can find. Not by holding a knife to their throats and saying, convert or die. By saying to people, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. You do not deserve this, but this is the grace of God shown towards you. In Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, a verse quoted in the Gospel of Matthew, when the king says, where is the Messiah to be born? And they quote from Micah chapter 5 verse 2. But you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old times, from ancient days. Bethlehem, a small, insignificant town associated with King David, insignificant, and yet that was what God chose. He did not choose Jerusalem. He did not choose what is thought by many to be the most important city in the world. He chose a small, humble place. God delights in using the humble and the unexpected. People might look at us and say, well, you're a small church, you're so few, why should we pay attention to you? But it's not numbers that God is concerned with. God is concerned with saving sinners. God is concerned with glorifying his name. God is concerned with demonstrating his power through weakness. So the promise, the prophecy of Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, that it should be Bethlehem, was explicitly fulfilled, even though when the time came for Mary to give birth, they were not living in Bethlehem, but because of the decree of the Roman Emperor, Caesar Augustus, that all the empire should be numbered, carried out a census, because Joseph was of the house and lineage of David, he had to return to his hometown, to his home village. And that is what brought them to Bethlehem. And amazingly, it was because of a pagan, ungodly, wicked man deciding to show his power and greatness by doing a census of his empire. He had a hand in the fulfillment of the prophecy, such that the Lord Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. Jesus, in coming into the world, brought light in darkness. As we read in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, but there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. And then in Isaiah 42 and verse 6, I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations. Not just for one small group of people, for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. Most of the world sits in darkness. Most of the world is engrossed with sin. And yet the light of the gospel, as it breaks forth, shows people the errors of their ways and shows people the glory of the gospel and how God's love is shown through the gospel. That the Lord Jesus Christ, being born into the world, did not merely come to provide us with an excuse for a midwinter festival. He came in order to teach us the truth and then to suffer and die on the cross, taking the sins of the world upon himself. He did not have to do this. He willingly and freely chose to do this out of love, out of grace, because he was concerned for people, for the likes of you and me, in order that we might be forgiven, if only we will repent and believe. And so Christmas is a good time to remember the light of God breaking in upon the world, enlightening people to their sin and enlightening them to his love and grace and mercy, that we might repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the birth of Christ into the world was not a random event. It was planned. It was planned to take place exactly when it did. It was at the right time that Christ came and died for the ungodly. It shows us that God keeps his promises. And we might say, well, it's a long time before he kept his promise. Indeed, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, which is why he delayed and delayed and now delays the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, in order that all of us might hear the gospel and that we might repent and believe. God keeps his promises. If God says he will do something, then God will do it. He has demonstrated that in the past, and we can be confident that he will do that into the future. So we can trust him today if we look to him. Life might be hard. Life might be difficult. We might have enemies all around, but we know that if we repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, he is with us. He is with us always, because he has promised that once we have become members of his kingdom, once we have repented of our sin and believed in him, we belong to him, and he will keep us, and he will preserve us. And at the end, he will take us to be with himself forever. So there might have been a long road that led on the way to Bethlehem, but that road was clearly marked out through the Old Testament. And so at Christmas time, it is good to celebrate and to rejoice that God keeps his word and that the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world for us and for our salvation. And a reminder that all God's promises find their yes and amen in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us rejoice in him. Let us give thanks to God for sending him into the world for us. And let us believe in him and live to his praise and to his glory, expressing our love and gratitude and thanks to him for all that he has done for us.